you require to keep this command.
Well, according to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Okay, good. I like both of these, but I like Jeff's a little bit more.
What was that?
Jeff, say yours again. Are you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you required to keep this command?
Not this command.
Okay, good. No, right? Okay, now, so that's going to make, this is going to be very controversial for a lot of people. And look, I hope I survive this this morning. The answer is no. The disciple of Jesus Christ is not required to keep this command. Now, so don't, I'm not going to end there, so don't get too nervous. Why? Why is the disciple of Jesus Christ not required to keep this command? Because this is the law. And what does the Bible teach about the law? It's over. It's fulfilled. In fact, if it's not fulfilled, what Jesus did on the cross was pointless. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, having said that, the first commandment, you're not bound to. However,
then you're not bound to any of them.
As a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you required to keep the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as your God with no other gods above him? Yes. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you? Do you? Are you? Yes. The answer is yes. Why? Because, but it's a part of the law of Messiah, which every disciple of Jesus Christ is bound by. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And Matthew 22, could someone read verses 34 through 40?
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Thanks, Paul. So what Jesus is telling the Pharisee here is that all the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the 613 provisions of the law of Moses are really summarized in those two statements. And again, Paul and the letters of Paul elaborate that loving the Lord is still required even after the fulfillment of the law of Moses for any disciple of Jesus Christ. So we are still required in the law of Messiah, even though the first commandment is over. We're still required in the law of Messiah to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. And that means making him number one and having no other gods before him.
And what's so cool, he uses Deuteronomy.
That's true. That's exactly right. That's good. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. So that was sort of a trick question for you. Exodus chapter 20. Could someone read verse 8?
Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Remember the Shabbat. Keep it holy. Question, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you required to keep this is the fourth commandment. Are you required to keep this commandment as a disciple of Jesus Christ?
No.
No, same answer as the first commandment, right? We're not under the first commandment. We're not under the second commandment. We're not under the third commandment. We're not under the fourth commandment.
Let's go to Colossians.
Okay, so hold on a second. as a disciple of Jesus Christ, though, even though the law of Moses is finished, are you required to keep Shabbat?
No.
No. Why?
Fulfilled.
It's not part of the law of Messiah. How do you know that, Chris? You're just blowing smoke? No. Let's go look at some scripture. Take a look at Romans chapter 14.
Could you put a caveat? Unless the Holy Spirit directs you?
Well, don't get too ahead of me. let's do building blocks here, so baby steps. Romans 14. So again, what we want to prove is that a believer in Jesus Christ is not under the fourth commandment because the law is fulfilled. No one's under the fourth commandment anymore, not even Israel. But are you required, in terms of your obedience to Messiah Yeshua, to keep Shabbat? Is it part of law of Messiah? That's what we want to answer. Romans chapter 14, could someone read verses 5 and 6?
One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God.
Okay, perfect. Thanks, Richard. So let's just hold on to that passage and think about the fourth commandment. You shall keep the Shabbat because it is holy. So question, the fourth command, if the law of Moses were still in effect, requires that the law be kept and that Shabbat be maintained. So if I did want to keep Shabbat, how would I do it? If I did want to obey, if I did say, look, I want to obey the fourth commandment, how would I do it according to the Bible?
Done according to Jewish tradition. Shabbat.
And Jewish tradition is?
We'll begin at sunset.
It's the Bible, right?
Right.
Okay, so what does the Bible teach about the keeping of Shabbat? Jeff, you're an A student here. We got to... let me go out to some other church people here. What does the Bible say about Shabbat? When if you want to keep it, when do you keep it?
Friday.
The Bible
night.
Teaches.
Friday
evening begins and ends Saturday. And in order to keep it holy, what do you do during that time period? If you're going to keep the fourth commandment,
No work. Can't even push an elevator.
No, yeah, so that depends as to how what that means, but the Bible teaches no work if you're keeping the fourth commandment. Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. Now, if you agree that you're no longer under the fourth commandment because the law is fulfilled, what do you think Romans chapter 14, 5 and 6 says about a disciple of Jesus Christ keeping the fourth commandment? Look at the scripture and just give me your thoughts.
If you think so, do it.
Yeah, if you think so, do it.
All the way.
Yeah. What if you don't think so, though?
Okay.
That's right. That's the law of Messiah. There is no Shabbat anymore that you're held to. There's no more Shabbat. The fourth commandment is not. So, in other words, the fourth commandment is not reincorporated as part of the law of Messiah. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. That's a big deal. Now remember, we just took one of the commandments and we just said, look, it's not even, it's no, it's one of the ten. It has no relevance whatsoever. And I want to say no relevance because it's important for teaching and for instruction. But it has, we don't keep the fourth commandment. We don't keep any of the ten commandments because they're part of the law. We keep the law of Messiah. Some parts of the law of the law are reincorporated into the law of Messiah. The Shabbat is not. Colossians chapter 2. Could someone read verses 16 and 17?
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ.
Good. So, Paul, a teacher of the law of Messiah, says, now hopefully you read and absorbed these two verses. If a disciple in Jesus Christ comes to you and says, you are being disobedient to Jesus Christ because you're not keeping the, you're working on Saturday. You're being disobedient to Jesus Christ because you're working on Saturday. Is that brother valid or invalid in his criticism of you? Invalid, yeah, right? Because that's what Colossians says, right? What if the brother comes to you and says, brother, you are rebellious to Jesus Christ because you are working on Sunday? Is that brother off, or is he ignorant, or is he understand the Bible?
Ignorant.
He's ignorant. Okay, good. here's what the scripture says. Therefore, let no one be your judge with regard to food, kosher food, part of the law, or respect to a festival. What do you think of that means, a festival?
Party.
Yeah, close. It is a party.
Jewish
festival. Leviticus chapter 23. You don't have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't have to keep Shavuot. We don't have to keep Passover. All fulfilled. And we don't have to keep Shabbat. Let no one judge you with regard to keeping Shabbat. Now, just to tell you how controversial this teaching is, especially among church people, let me give you a little story. But this will free you. Jesus says, you'll know the truth. And if you know the truth, it's going to set you free. In my Monday study, a number of years ago, did a study on Israel. And I tell you what, if you don't understand Israel in the Bible, you are really, really lost. Really lost. And we spent a lot of time about the law and the Ten Commandments. And I remember an older brother who had grown up in the church, a pillar in the church, had come up to me one day and said, my wife is really upset about what you're teaching about the Ten Commandments. And I'd come to learn that she had been listening, as a lot of people do. You know, when you come on Monday or Friday, you think just us are listening. There's a lot of people out there listening. Listen online. And she was she had grown up from church day one and was very upset about this teaching about the Ten Commandments. Very mad at you, Chris. And I said, well, I apologize, brother, but really, I can understand being mad, but I just wanted to direct her anger. It's Paul. She's mad at Paul because what I've been teaching is just what Paul teaches. And in further concern about the misdirection of the anger, I said, honestly, this woman's been in church all her life. Who should she be angry with? Maybe Pastor Joe or Pastor Slewfoot. You know, maybe that's where the anger should reside. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. And at chapter 4, could someone read verses 1 through 10?
What I am saying, that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years.
And then one more, verse 11, please.
I feared for you that somehow I have wasted my empire.
Oh, my gosh. That's a very important scripture. Very, and he's speaking to us as church people. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. He's under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. Verse 3. So while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, in other words, at a specific time set apart by God in all history, when things were exactly right, what? Well, here's what. The God of Israel sent forth his son, born of a woman. That's important for those that are coming to Monday study. We just learned in Isaiah chapter 7, that was the sign to the house of David. A child shall be born to a virgin. And this child, or this son that God sends forth, born of a woman, what else does Verse 4 say about this child? born of a woman, God's son.
Under the law.
Under the law. A Jewish boy born under the law of Moses. It's Jesus. Verse 5. And why? Why was he born under the law? Well, actually, let me ask you, verse 5. Let me ask you, why was Jesus born under the law?
To redeem.
So that he may fulfill the law and rescue you, redeem you from it. He was born under the law so that he could fulfill it. He was born under the Ten Commandments so he could fulfill them and redeem you from them because he knows you can't. Take a look at verse 6. Because you are sons. And you know what? Thank God for the fulfillment of the law, because now we can be his sons. We can be his children. As Gentiles. Now Galatians is written. Now again, let me back up. Galatians is written to Gentile believers. Paul is very upset because Jewish believers are trying to impose the Ten Commandments along with the other 613 upon Gentile believers. And Paul is going out of his mind at this heresy. And he says to these Gentile believers, because your sons, God, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Daddy! As a Gentile, you can now call the God of Israel Daddy, even though you're a Gentile. And you couldn't have done that if the law were still in effect, because you're not part of Israel. Verse 7, therefore, you're no longer a slave. Why are you no longer a slave? Because the law is fulfilled, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. However, at that time, and again, he's speaking now of them as not as Jews, but as Gentiles, at that time, when you didn't know God, because you weren't part of Israel, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. You were part of, you didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 9, but now you have come to know God, the God of Israel, or rather be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things of the Ten Commandments and the law, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years, Shabbat, Shavuot, Tabernacles, Yom Kippur. And Paul basically says in verse 11, despite trying to tell you over and over and over and over again and reading it in black and white and letter after letter after letter in the New Testament, no one wants to believe it. That's what verse 11 says. No one wants to believe it.
Verse 11 of which?
Galatians chapter 4. Okay. Now, so two things. One is, why is it, Chris, we're reading Paul's last letters. What does this have to do with Paul's last letters? Well, here's where we stop to take a detour. Here, where we're really at is 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 4. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here's where we have been camped out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful demons and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. Wow, that's a powerful statement and a very big warning. Well, what are these guys teaching? They're teaching forbidding of marriage, verse 3, and advocating abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Paul in verse 3 is warning about people that are teaching about Gnosticism and legalism. We've talked about Gnosticism. What is legalism? We've been teaching about legalism, the idea that believers are under the law. And Paul says people that are holding that idea are liars and hypocrites and evil men. So here's the question. If you're at a church that teaches you keep the Ten Commandments, especially the fourth commandment, you got to keep the Sabbath. What does Paul say about this person?
You're screwed up.
Yeah, Paul calls this person a teacher of doctrines of demons. Okay? And you know why it's especially a doctrine of demon? Here's why it's really a doctrine of demon. Not only does this person want you to keep the Sabbath, but he wants you to keep it on the wrong day. I mean, Paul, this is completely from the pit of hell. So, now, again, this sounds so controversial, and you got to ask yourself, why does it sound so controversial? Because it's Bible. Well, one of the reasons, if you go to your outline now, take a look at your outline, and we're going to get there. We're going to make it slow, though. We're going to take a slow journey there. Take a look at your outline. And one of the reasons that teachers like to still put people under the Ten Commandments is because it's the first step in putting them under another part of the law, and that is the tithe. And we'll get there slowly, slowly, slowly. This is new stuff for a lot of us. So we got to make it slow. So, now, this idea of the law and being fulfilled, again, it's radical. You got people, you know, telling me their wives are mad at me. How do churches deal with this? Well, there's two primary ways churches deal with it. The reformed way to deal with it. When I say reformed, I'm talking about Dutch Reform, coming from Calvin, coming from all the reformers, is this. The law is actually fulfilled, but only the civil parts of the law are filled, and the ceremonial parts of the law are fulfilled. Not the moral parts of the law are not fulfilled. They go on.
Where did you say that?
Yeah, it's okay. That's a very interesting idea, and it's been around for a long time. But the next question becomes, well, what are the civil parts of the law? And what are the ceremonial parts of the law? And what are the moral parts of the law? Honestly, that's offensive, because all 613 commandments are moral. They come from a moral God. So they're all moral. So it was an attempt by the reformers to do what Paul said you can't do. Take pieces, parts of the law, and make it applicable today. Well, aren't we still observing in some way the Ten Commandments? We're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. We're not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to murder. And that's where the confusion lies. It is all true. But again, it's not that the Ten Commandments are fulfilled. It's just that there are provisions of the law, even though the law is over, that have been reincorporated as part of the law of Messiah. A lot of the portions of the law are still have an effect as part of the law of Messiah. They're taught by Paul, taught by Jesus. A lot isn't, though. Shabbat being a big one. And again, the premise begins with all of the law is fulfilled, including the Ten Commandments. And if it is not, your Savior, who you claim, gave his life up in vain. It was vanity.
Would a better word be erased? So with my mind, this says like all of 613 laws on that board, and you erased them on their Mosaic law, and then the law of Messiah is on this board, and what, it's not the same 613. Some are similar.
It's true. And one of the desires for people is to start counting over on this board. How many commandments are under the law of Messiah now? We'll get into a deeper issue here, okay? It's the law of the Spirit. You are now, Israel, which was governed by the law of Moses, was given these commandments by Yahweh, who they had to visit in the temple three times a year, Holy of Holies. You, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, where is the lawgiver now reside? In you. In you. That's crazy. Moses didn't have that. Now, one other thing, what we want to do is talk about a few more items, and one is marriage. How marriage is different under the law of Moses and the law of Messiah. Because you may think, here's what the criticism that Paul got and Bible teachers get. You're saying that you're lawless and it's a do anything. And that is not what Paul is saying. Because there are many aspects of the law of Messiah that are much more strict than the law of Moses. You'd rather be under the law of Moses. And one of them, marriage. Marriage is infinitely more strict under the law of Messiah as a disciple of Jesus Christ than the law of Moses. Let's take a look at this issue of polygamy And let me just, I don't want to spend too much time on scripture on it, but did you know that under the law of Moses, you are permitted to have more than one wife? And not only are you permitted to have more than one wife, you can have concubines.
Except David wasn't supposed to. There was a little...
In Deuteronomy, there is a provision which says, okay, kings shall not multiply wealth nor wives unto themselves. And that's where Solomon got into trouble. But the law of Moses, I mean, Barry, if you want another wife and you're in the law, go get one. And you're, there's no condemnation on you for that under the law. Also, divorce, hold on one second, Bill, and I'll open it up. Divorce, and actually, divorce, what are the grounds for divorcing your wife under the law?
Whatever you would just feel like it.
Yeah, she didn't cook a good dinner, get lost.
It's in there with the Muslim divorce.
Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Could someone read verses 1 through 4?
If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance.
So, okay, good. Thanks, Paul. So, good. This is the law. And by the way, this is no more or no less important than the first commandment. This is no more or no more less important than the second commandment. This is no more or no less important than the 10th commandment. This is no more or no less important than the 613th commandment. It's the law. And those bound by the law are bound to this. So, what does the law teach about divorce here?
It's okay.
First of all, let me ask you this. Can a woman divorce her husband? No, not under the law. Not under the law. A woman cannot divorce her husband. Can a man divorce his wife?
Yep.
Okay, good. For what reason?
Displeased.
Unfaithful.
Yeah, so what the scripture says is some indecency. And the Hebrew means some, not necessarily unfaithfulness, but some unpleasantness in her.
This is Old Testament. Yeah.
This is the law.
Law.
This is the law. This is the law. Ten Commandments, 11 commandments.
Bad breath.
So yeah, and what's the procedure if he wants to divorce her? How does he do it?
Just give a certificate. Yep.
There's your get. Right. See ya. Now, you may still have two other wives under the law.
Just divorced.
Now, again, we're not under the law. So, disciples of Jesus Christ, don't do this. Here's the law that you're under. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. This is why the law of Messiah, you can't have multiple wives. You can't divorce your wife just for any willy-nilly thing. Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, could someone read verses 1 through 12? When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus, important, testing him. And asked, is it permitted under the law of Moses for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Deuteronomy says it. Some indecency. What does that mean? Verse 4. In response, and this is me, Chris, speaking. In response to the testing, verse 4, Jesus answers, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Verse 5. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So let me hold up right there. Question. Jesus does this a lot with lawyers. They ask him a question. How does Jesus respond?
Good question.
Good, good, good. And what's in his question? What is he quoting from?
Scripture.
Scripture. Question. What portion of Scripture?
Genesis.
Is he quoting from the law? No. He is not quoting from the law of Moses. He's quoting from something that existed before the law, before the Ten Commandments were even on the scene. Verse 6. He goes on. So, after he's quoted from Scripture, so they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God is... Now, this is going to tick off many a Pharisee, because this is not what the law of Moses says. Whatever God has joined together, let no man separate, including who? The husband of his wife. Verse 7. They said to him, well, if that's the case, Yeshua, why is it under the law, which includes the Ten Commandments, is it a command that a man can divorce her wife by giving her a certificate of divorce? That's part of the law, which includes the Ten Commandments. Mr. Law Teacher Rabbi Yeshua? Verse 8. Well, how did Jesus respond to that? The law of Moses was given not for righteousness, but because of the hardness of your hearts. And it was given to Israel, by the way. And he said, but from the beginning, that's why I quoted Genesis, it wasn't supposed to be this way. That's what verse 8 says. Verse 9. And I say to you, law of Messiah, perk up, get your ears perked up. Whoever divorces his wife, except for infidelity, that's having sex with another man, and marries another woman, does what?
Commits adultery.
Yeah, yeah, wow. So this is really bad. Jesus just told these guys, if they're keeping the law by being obedient to the law of Moses by giving a woman a certificate of divorce, and if it's for any reason other than infidelity, they're being part of breaking another commandment under the law, adultery.
But isn't that confusing? Because in one part in Matthew, he also says that not one iota or tittle of the law will be done with.
Yeah, where is that at?
Well, it's in Matthew.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 5.
It's in the Sermon of the Mount. But I mean...
No. Just read the scripture and then ask the question again. So hold on a second. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I think you're referring to verses 17 and 18, Albert. And go ahead and read those for us if you don't mind.
I can read it here. Do not, because my eyes are bad.
Okay.
I do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Verse 18.
Yeah. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear. And earth disappears, most of the... letter... Why don't you read
Letter or stroke, in other words, not the dotting of an I of the law or the crossing of the T of the law, shall pass until all is accomplished. Right. So ask your question.
Okay, I understand that it is fulfilled after he died, but he already talks about it here when he's still...
Yeah, okay, yeah, so I understand your question. This is here why it's confusing.
Because
we just read earlier about Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Right. Yes.
And I basically just flippantly said that's part of law of Messiah.
Yeah.
Well,
because here's
the problem. This is the law.
Jesus,
and up until his death, he taught the law, and not only did he teach the law, he told others to teach. He said, you got to follow the Pharisees.
That's right. That's what I mean.
Even though he bucked up against the Pharisees and called them out, he told everyone, you need to follow what they teach because they're teaching the law.
Right.
So it is highly confusing. You're right, because there's elements of Jesus' teaching that are from the law,
yeah,
that do survive as death and seem to be retaught by Paul.
Yeah.
And I totally agree with you. What we've got to do as believers is...
So what he's saying here, where we just talked about, death comes into the picture after he died.
After he died, and not only that, well, yeah, 2 points.
But he's teaching it like it's still under
the
law.
And you know what the Sermon on the Mount is? Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
What Jesus is really teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is he's teaching the law. But he's teaching, here's the deeper righteousness of the law.
Right.
And so he's kind of doing that same thing. Here's the jotting to the law. But here's the before the law was given, he's saying the law is good.
Yeah.
The law is good. And listen, he's telling the Pharisee, listen, if you divorce your wife, you got to give her the get. Mm-hmm. But all he's saying is, from the beginning, it was not that way.
No. Oh, I understand that.
Yeah. Yeah. And the other thing, too, is that with regard to the law, is that... in it being fulfilled, is that again? It is we want to figure out what law are we under now, and that's important. We should, and then we need to be going to this to figure that out. But the point that I want to make is, Paul was calling someone in the last days liars and teachers of doctors of demons, and we got to figure out that's a serious charge. And we got to figure out who was he calling out. And my proposition, based on the Bible, is that he's calling out people that are teaching disciples to be obedient to the law of Moses. And the controversial aspect of that is that it includes the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying you're not supposed to honor your mother or father. Paul would never say don't honor your father.
No.
What Paul is saying is part of the law, and it's over. It's
over
now
in
the
law of Matthew 5, Jesus speaking, he says, it's been said, 31st verse says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And through all of this teaching and scripture throughout, and there's much to be learned, and it's not learned in a day.
Not at all.
But it's Jesus. He said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Fulfill it.
And so, throughout all of the teachings that I understand, and there's so much there, and there's so much I don't understand, I'm sure. But we transferred to the Lord Jesus when God the Father brought him here, birthed him, and he was sinless, and he was crucified, shed his blood, and then God rose him from the dead, and gave him back to us for us to follow. And if we follow the Lord Jesus, there'll be many questions that'll come up, because Satan will tempt us, always tempt us. It's okay to, and then he give us half truths. And this is where we need to beware very, very cautiously. Beware of half-truths, because we can take those and mold them and bend them and warp them to fit our desire that Satan will give us.
Amen.
God says, the Scripture says, to those follow the Lord, to those who are pleasing to me, he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
And then he says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but I will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So there is no place that we have to where we're forced, even in this scripture where divorce. He doesn't say you must divorce her if she's unfaithful.
It's true. It's a great point.
See, we can forgive her as who was it forgave his wife?
Hosea.
No. It was Hosea that forgave
the prophet.
Her name?
I can't remember, but she's a prostitute.
But he forgave her over and over again. And so if our wife commits adultery, there's nowhere that we're forced to do.
Yeah, I totally agree. That's a good point, Carl. That's a good point. And what Jesus is saying under the law of Messiah is it's his desire that you never divorce no matter what she does.
Right.
What he's saying is, the only way I will
prove
not look at you as breaking my commandment as if you divorce because of marital infidelity. Actually, Paul goes a little bit further. Paul under the law of Messiah, and this is where it gets confusing, because Paul says, this is what I say, not what the Lord says. Paul talks about being married, joined to an unbelieving spouse. And Paul also tells believers, look, if you're hooked up to an unbelieving spouse, and that unbelieving spouse wants nothing to do to you, there's no condemnation on you if you have to leave the marriage. That's only one other area. My point in all this is that these, if you, and again, I'm not against the Ten Commandments. I'm for the Ten Commandments in understanding what they are and when they were for. And this is a more complicated issue than the Ten Commandments. But if you want to adopt the Ten Commandments as some kind of source of law to follow in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you two things. One is, that's a cop-out. Because the Ten Commandments is a much lower standard than what he's calling you to do as his disciple.
Well, Jesus says the Sabbath's not made for man. Man's made for man.
That's exactly right.
And so, so he did good on the Sabbath. And so and he came, and the Christian camp has adopted Sunday as the day to worship and honor the Lord Jesus, because that was the day he arose from the grave. And so that the Seventh-day Adventists and many others have debated, should we worship him on Saturday or on Sunday? But if we're not careful, we can, again, we can take confusion and allow it to harm us and cause us to drift away from many, 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 many things. Well, we won't eat meat. We won't do this. We won't do that. And I adopt this. If what I do would offend a brother,
good.
And one of those is drinking alcohol of any
good.
Kind, I've addressed that. I've been asked that many, many, many times. I could enjoy a drink of wine or a drink of beer as much as those who like it. But for the sake of my offending someone, I just don't do it.
And you're fulfilling the law of Messiah in doing that. That's actually fulfilling the law of Messiah.
Yeah.
You're not drinking because it's a legal aspect, but you're doing it for the love of another brother who's weaker than you. And that is the law of Messiah right there.
So my total commitment is, Lord Jesus, I want to love you with all my heart, and I ask you to forgive me of all the sins I've committed. And I want to follow you to this point, Lord Jesus. I want you to become Lord of my life.
Amen.
Lord of my life. And if he's my Lord, I'll do all I can to follow him and love on him and allow his love to follow me. And if I get drifted off into don't do A and a B and a C and a D, and that'll make me righteous, well, then that's what this whole subject's about.
Amen.
And so we must be very, very careful. Follow the Lord Jesus. Follow him in obedience. And the more we follow him, the more we know him, the more we'll love him. The more we love him, the more we'll want to follow him and be obedient to him.
Amen. And so, go ahead, Bill. I'm sorry.
No, I've been listening to this, and I've been thinking about this. And you go back to 1 Timothy, and of course, you know, Paul is trying to impart to Timothy wisdom so he can impart it to the people when he leaves. And you look there in the last half of 4, verse 7. It said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then in verse 8 it says, for the bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So when I kind of look at this thing in Christianity and, you know, the law of Messiah, the spirit, the soul, and the body would be the sequence. You know, first, you know, worship in the spirit, and then in the soul, and then in the body. And, of course, the worldview kind of looks at the just reverse. Look at the body first, and then the soul, an intellectual, and then eventually we get to the spirit. And, of course, God is really saying, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And so I think that's the hard thing. And I think at the time of the Old Testament, weren't they more in the worldview look, where they were focusing more on the body first, you know, and not the spirit?
No, not necessarily. It was just for Israel. The law was just for, it wasn't for you or me.
Okay.
And it involved spirit, mind, and body. But Jesus fulfilled it. And so two things. One is, Carl, you're right. confusion will draw us in all kinds of weird directions. What is the number one way for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to reduce, if not eliminate, confusion?
Look at the Word. There's the answers.
Do never rely on what I'm saying here on a Friday morning. Never rely on what someone's telling you you want a Saturday morning. Never rely on what your boss is telling you. You have got to eliminate confusion in your life because this whole world is dying to take you down the wrong direction. Your only source for clarification... No, you have two sources. Primary source here. Your second source, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that fills you.
Amend my statement that without that, you're
more confused looking at this.
Might as well be in another language.
Yeah, so 2 points. Let me just finish with 2 points. It's 9 o'clock. One is the law of the Ten Commandments. If you're placing yourself in the jurisdiction of the Ten Commandments, I think it's a cop-out because it's the easy way. The law of Messiah and accepting the call of discipleship, putting the hand in the plow and not looking back, that's a hard road. But that's what he's calling every man to do, to be. One. Number two is, once you start down that road of the Ten Commandments, what's the end of it? There are all kinds of traps on that road. And the last point I want to finish with is this. We are in dangerous times. And Paul called certain believers, men who confess Jesus Christ, the teachers of doctrines of devils. I didn't say that. He said it, and he must have said it for a reason. I want to know what it is. I think what it is, based on the study of 1 Timothy and the rest of the New Testament, is if you're up in any church that's teaching the law, or parts of the law, without the full revelation and truth of the law, get out! Now, while the getting's good. We're going to talk about the tithe next Friday. Thank you.
Excellent. Before we pray, I just wanted to say I heard a saying from Mark Twain yesterday that I really like that I think ties into this. And I think it's good. It ain't what you don't know that gets you in trouble. It's what you know for sure
that
just
not true.
Ain't so.
That is so true.
And I think that nails it, what we're talking about
That's
here.
That's good.
All right.